presence here today. Your involvement in the service has been an encouragement to me already. And I'm always glad when I get around the people of God. It helps me. And I hope that it helps you as well to be around others who have that same faith. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, if you will, would you please stand with me together out of respect for the Word of God? We're continuing our series where the Lord Jesus Christ is inviting people to follow Him and what it means biblically to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, beginning in verse 18. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, follow along please as I read. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And He straightway charged them and commanding them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Can you imagine how odd that must have sounded? To be with the one whom they know is to be the Messiah, and they at this point believe that He is. And Jesus is saying, listen, I don't want you to tell anybody what you have been told by the Spirit of God. My Father, He reveals in another passage, told you that. But I'm going to tell you what the problem is, or what you think is going to be a problem. I'm going to be slain. But then the Bible says at the end of verse 22, and be raised the third day. Verse 23, "And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself?" Another parallel passage says, "lose his own soul, or be a castaway. For whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and of My words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when He shall come in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for the Bible. God, it provides us with Your heart and mind concerning life and godliness. We thank You for all that it is. We thank You that it's perfect, impeccable, it's inspired, and You've given it to us so that we could have it, so that we could know who You are. And Lord, we could find our rest in You. We thank You for assembling us here today. We thank You for that grace, the privilege to be in the house of God with the people of God. And now, Lord, it would certainly be a waste of time to be in this place to sing the songs that we've sung with such heart and soul and not hear from You. And not have You speak to us. Would You please speak? Would You please, through Your words, simply speak the message that You have for us, Your people, today? Lord, I yield myself to You then as a mouthpiece. I ask that You'd help me to be emptied of anything vain or self-sufficient so that I can be filled with Your Spirit and used for Your glory. Lord, there are people in this room that need to find forgiveness of sin and be saved. I pray they would today. There are people who need to come home, and I pray that they will today. I pray, God, that today hearts will be stirred to be followers of Christ. And I pray that You'll be glorified in all things. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for not giving up on us. Thanks for being so faithful and long-suffering and full of compassion and of great mercy. We sure love You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. From 1982 to 1986, one of my favorite TV shows to watch at the time was Ripley's Believe It or Not. Anybody ever seen that show? There's a few of us old folks around. There was something about the voice of a man by the name of Jack Palance that simply had a way. It was kind of like Leonard Nimoy's voice. As soon as he spoke, you were just like mesmerized at the television. Like, wow, whatever Jack's selling, I want to buy. Or whatever Leonard Nimoy is in search of, we want to find also. It was something about his voice that was mysterious enough to keep me engaged even as a teenager. For those of you who are not familiar perhaps with the show, it was a part of a franchise founded by a man named Robert Ripley back in April of 1931 that actually began on the radio and dealt with bizarre events and items so strange and unusual that readers and viewers might question the claims. Is that real? You know, you ever see something or hear something and go, I just don't know if I believe that. Well, that was the whole premise of the show. Today, you can find their museums in San Francisco, Hollywood, in down in Panama City, Florida, and all the way up in Niagara Falls. And it's kind of interesting how people are intrigued by the unbelievable, and they will go to no extent to see some wax figure or see some weird contortionist or some oddity in life, and they advertise them as that, and people are drawn to that. Can I believe that or can I not? At times when I survey the Christian landscape of our country and read certain statistics about Christian marriages and the home and lifestyles, I begin to wonder what they really believe about God. I begin to wonder if they really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and whether or not they really believe his word. Believe it or not, is the question. A.W. Tozer posed this statement years and years ago: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind, he said, will probably show that no people have ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. For this reason, he continues, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most solemn and ominous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. He said, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward a mental image of God. Were we able then to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, that is, what comes into your mind when you think about God? He said, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Let me ask you a question. What comes into your mind when you think about God? Does it do anything for your life? What comes into your mind when you say the name, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of most people's limited and low understanding of God, their view of the Lord Jesus is also skewed, which leads to a life different than the one Jesus calls them to be or to have. So what we believe and what we do with what we believe reveals our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus invites you and I to follow him, we learn that there are three living realities that stem directly from following him. And I want you to see them today by way of our text and other texts today as we consider the question, will you follow me? Jesus invites us to follow him. And what does all that mean? Well, first of all, following necessitates a believing. He asks the disciples here in the passage, listen, I want to know what folks are saying about me. And they say, well, you know, some people are saying you're actually John the Baptist. And at that point, he had already been beheaded. And other folks are saying, well, some old prophet. How'd you like to be known as that old prophet that was resurrected? That's what they're saying. And some people think that you're actually Elijah. And then he says, okay, now I know what everybody else thinks about me. What do you believe about me? Peter, being told by God himself, revealed by the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, said, thou art the Christ. In another passage, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when we see here with Jesus with his followers, we understand then that following necessitates believing. Did you know that believing Jesus has been fundamental to following Jesus since the beginning? No one really then follows Jesus Christ without believing several things. First of all, of who he is. Now, some people have said, you know, when I would ask them about their testimony of salvation, that they asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, and that's how they got saved. Or they asked him to come and be their personal Savior. And I'm not necessarily against all of that. I think we just need to be careful of what we're saying. We need to think before we speak. Because whether we have asked him to be our Lord and Savior, whether we have asked him to come into our life and save us, he is still the Lord and Savior of the world, according to the Bible, whether we believe it or not. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 in your notes, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, I like that phrase, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. So the question is not, do I believe that he's Lord and Christ? The question is, have I submitted to him as Lord and Christ? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 that she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What does that verse tell us? That he is not just Lord as in God Almighty and Christ as in the Messiah. He is the Savior. The Bible prophesied that there would be a virgin that would have a child and that it would not come from the seed of a man but from God himself. And when that child would come, it would be a sign. Then when Mary is given the words from God himself, he's saying, listen, this is why Jesus is going to be called Jesus. This is what he will do. He will save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Do I really believe that? Does that really impact me? The Bible says in the very same passage, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, the question is, do I really believe that Jesus is both Lord and Christ? Do I believe that he is a Savior, and not just for the sins of the world, but he's my Savior? And do I honestly believe that he is God manifest in the flesh? Because following necessitates believing. When Jesus is talking to his disciples here, he's saying, listen, I know this is what everybody else is saying about me, but what do you really believe? When Peter said, thou art the Christ of God, he was readily admitting to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was admitting to the fact that you are our only hope for eternal life. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the anointed one? The question then is, will I submit to him? Because following necessitates believing. If he is Lord, will I submit to him being the Lord of my life? Secondly, we also need to not just believe who he is, but what he did. Now, if following necessitates believing, then let's just think about this as to what he did. For centuries, Israel waited for a king, and that king came in the form of Jesus Christ. Now, what did he do? Well, during his time on earth, he healed the hurting. He delivered the demon-possessed. He gave sight to the blind. He called the lame to walk. He caused the dead to live again. And then he did something that has never been done in the history or ever will happen ever again. After his heart flatlined for 3 days, the Bible says that he rose from the grave in victory over sin and the devil and of death itself, and he is alive today according to the scriptures. Now, do I really believe who he is? Do I really believe what he did? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul said, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Which leads me to the third point of what we need to believe. We need to believe also what he said. Now let's just get it. Who do people say that I am? Now let me ask you, who do you believe that I am? Thou art the Christ of God. Now, do I believe who he is? Do I believe what he did? Then it was for me. And if I do I really believe what he said, or do I have to believe what he said? To be a disciple of Jesus was and is today to be devoted to the words of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, today what we have is a customized Christianity that revolves around a personal Christ that we create ourselves. Almost unknowingly, we all have a tendency to redefine Christianity to our own tastes, to our own preferences, to church traditions, and even to cultural norms. You know what happens? Slowly and subtly, we take the Jesus of the Bible and we twist him into someone with whom we are a little more comfortable. We dilute what he says about the cost of following him just a bit to make him more comfortable. We disregard what he says about those who choose not to follow him, and then we practically ignore what he says about materialism. We functionally miss what he says about the mission of God altogether. We pick and choose what we like and don't like from Jesus' teaching, and in the end, what do we have? Well, we've created a really nice, non-offensive, politically correct, middle-class American Jesus who looks just like us and thinks just like us. And in doing so, we think we're in agreement with him. Can I tell you today, Jesus is not customizable. He's not customizable. He's not left himself open to private interpretation. Jesus is unalterable. He has spoken clearly through his word, and we have no right to personalize him. I have no right to say, well, that's not really what Jesus meant. Jesus said exactly what he meant. I don't have to think about what he meant. He said what he meant, and I can believe it. He's not alterable. He's spoken clearly, and we have no right to personalize him. Instead, what happens is he revolutionizes us. We take his word for what it is, and he transforms our minds through truth. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And we all know this phrase, and the truth shall set you free. It's impossible to follow Jesus and yet disregard, discredit, and disbelieve his word. You cannot say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, but I don't think that's what he said or meant. That's an impossibility. Instead, we just need to simply follow Jesus, then, is to believe Jesus. Following Jesus, number one, necessitates believing. Secondly, believing necessitates proclaiming. Believing necessitates proclaiming. Now, we know these verses, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go and preach the gospel to every creature. In John 20 and 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, these are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now think about it. Isn't it a bit crazy for you and me to base our lives in the 21st century on the words of a man who lived in the first century? I mean, isn't that a little far-fetched? I mean, after all, aren't some of the Bible teachings just archaic? They're not even relatable to the 21st century. I mean, that's just not the culture today. Are we really supposed to take literally everything that Jesus said? How do we know that what Jesus taught 2,000 years ago is still true today? Now, this is where we realize that the authority of Jesus Christ and his words are directly connected to the actuality of his resurrection. Now, think about it. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then ultimately we do not have to worry about anything that he said at all. If he did not rise from the dead, we have nothing to worry. We don't even need to think about what he said because he's a liar. We don't need to worry about anything that he said about the happy life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't have to worry about blessed are the peacemakers. We don't have to worry about any of that because what he said he was and what he said he was going to do is all a lie. So we have nothing to worry about. He would be just like every other religious teacher in the world, just a good man, just a prophet, just a seer, just someone who was just saying some good things, trying to offer a better way and a better peace if that's all that he was. In fact, he would actually be far worse than other religious teachers because he promised that he would rise from the dead and then he didn't. Jesus wasn't resurrected, then all of Christianity is a hoax, my friend, and Christians are the most unintelligent people on the planet. We're fools for uniting today. We're fools for singing this morning that he is exalted. We're fools for thinking that nothing is impossible because he couldn't even save himself if he didn't rise again. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, he did what no one else in all of history has ever done or ever will do. He conquered death. He beat it. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Jesus Christ conquered death. He was exactly who he said he was. He was God in the flesh, and he was very God and very man. He is the Savior of our souls, and he is the peace giver, and he does have all rights to my life. Then we can just accept what Jesus said, can't we? He did exactly what he said he was going to do. In the passage of Scripture, he said that I am to be slain and be raised the third day, he said it himself to his disciples. He lives. We must orient then everything in our lives around what Jesus said and commit our lives to his very words. Now let's think about what he said. His very words. In light of this, consider one of the most biblically clear but culturally controversial issues of all that Jesus spoke. Hell. Let's just think about that for a minute. When teaching his disciples, Jesus explained that God had given him authority to judge all people everywhere for all of eternity. Would you open your Bible just for a minute and turn back to John chapter 5 and verse 22 and follow just some passages with me this morning? Believing necessitates proclaiming. So if I take the Lord Jesus' words for what they are based on the authority of who he is and what he has done, then what am I supposed to do? What does it require of me? Look at John chapter 5 and verse 22. Jesus said, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment. Do you see that? all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Look down at verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not. Don't let this freak you out. That's the same statement that he gave to Nicodemus. Don't be in wonder about this. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of what? Damnation. So God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has been very clear about this matter of hell. Will you turn back to Revelation chapter 20? He's become very clear in the matter of hell. And it is not a popular subject. There's not going to be much that you'll find on television today preaching about the eternal damnation of God. Now, remember this. If someone says to you, why do you Christians always judge people? The answer is, I judge no one. I'm not allowed to judge anybody. Jesus has already judged. He's the one with the authority to judge. Now look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. One of Jesus' disciples, the apostle John, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Would you turn over to Revelation chapter 21 just for a minute? Revelation 21. And I want you to notice down in verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And that's an awful list. And look, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Did you see at the very beginning the fearful, the unbeliever, and the liars? And sandwiched in between them are all the wickedness that the world could possibly produce in sin. And yet we tend to think, well, people say, well, I'm not a bad person. Well, let me ask you, are you unbelieving? Well, I'm not a bad person. Have you ever told a lie? The list is clear. Jesus said, I am the judge, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which means that because of who I am and because of what I did, you really do need to believe in me and follow me. The simple yet solemn reality of God's word is utterly undeniable. Everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord will be forever saved, and everyone who rejects Jesus as Lord will forever be damned. That's clear. In the words of the Scottish professor James Denny, he said this, and I quote, if there's any truth in Scripture at all, this is truth, that those who stubbornly refuse to submit to the gospel of Jesus and to love and obey Jesus incur at the last advent an infinite and irreparable loss. They will pass into a night on which no morning dawns. Now the question is, do you believe it or not? Do I really believe in who he is and what he said? Because if we do, then letter A privatized faith in a resurrected Christ is inconceivable. A privatized faith in that kind of Savior is completely inconceivable. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Peter said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. A privatized faith in a Jesus that is resurrected and has that kind of words to say is simply inconceivable, my friend. Even in the 21st century. Do we believe what Jesus said about hell? Let me ask you this. Do you believe what he said about heaven? Amen. Now, it's interesting. The more people said amen about heaven than they did about hell. But if there is a heaven, there's a hell. That's right. And if there's a hell, there's a heaven. And the judge of all is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What do you say about heaven? Thankfully, he spoke very clearly about that. John chapter 11, verse 25. Turn there if you will. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. See the last phrase, believest thou this? Do you believe that I am the one who's going to be the resurrection and the life? If you do not have life, then you do not have Jesus. But if you have Jesus, then you have that kind of life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where is that? It ain't in hell, friend. Amen. The Bible says death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. But everything associated about Jesus in heaven is life everlasting. John chapter 14 and verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Watch. Do you believe it or not? He's trying to get people, listen, if you have anything to do with my cause, you've got to believe in me. You've got to trust in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you go, Thomas, of course, saith unto him, Lord, we don't have any idea what you're talking about. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He clarifies it once and for all, for every religion, all people, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, over any age. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Anybody that has a brain in between their earlobes knows where God is where heaven is. And Jesus said, I am that way. You want to go to heaven? You got to follow Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in who he is. You've got to believe in what he did. So, over and over again, Jesus promises everlasting joy and eternal life to all who turn from themselves and their sin to trust in him. So, if you really believe in what Jesus said about heaven, then secondly, privatized Christianity is the curse of our modern culture. It's a curse. We have privatized the gospel. We have decided it's just for us. Did you know that whenever it was that you got saved, you were not intended to be the last one to ever get saved? God never intended us for us to sit on the can. Never intended us to say, well, I'm it. I'm the last soldier. He got me. And man, you know, if that was the case, we wouldn't be here. We'd be gone in an instant. To be absent from here, we'd be present with the Lord. It would all be done. The roll would already be called. We would be up yonder, but it ain't over yet. Since we have this truth in earthen vessels, do we believe really what Jesus said? Do we really? Because following necessitates believing, and believing necessitates proclaiming. Do you trust his words on hell as much as you trust his words on heaven? Because someone you know is going there. Someone you know is going to die and spend eternity under the judgment of God with no hope. 10,000 generations will go by thinking there's got to be something at the end of this, and it will be no sooner closer than it has already been since the beginning. That's hell. Do I really believe that? Has your mind and life been totally transformed by this truth? Because true belief in both heaven and hell radically changes the way we live on earth. Jesus spoke those words. Following necessitates believing. Following necessitates proclaiming. Thirdly, and I'm done. Proclaiming necessitates praying. We've gone first full circle here. Now, let me say this. If you are 100% sure that if you die today, you're on your way to heaven, can I hear you say a hearty amen this morning?
Amen.
Okay, so most of you'd say that, and you know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Man, that is such a good pillow to sleep on at night, knowing that my sins are gone, knowing that they've been thrown in the lake of forgetfulness and God's put a no fishing sign on it, knowing that God is never going to take from what he can't reach in the middle of his back and bring it forth and say, this is what you did. Jesus said, this is what I did for them. Read these instead. And he's my advocate. He's my mediator. He's my intercessor. He comes between me and God, and God sees me just as if I've never sinned ever. Hallelujah for that. God says, what excuse? What are you talking about? like the song says. Now, if that's the case and we have something that the world needs, and we do, by the way, then it necessitates praying. Now watch. Someone said, if we truly believe Jesus' words and know Jesus' worth, then we are compelled to be part of this task that he has given us and everything we need, that he has given us everything we need to get it done. Do you have John chapter 15 in your notes? Do you have it there? Look at it with me. Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. What a great verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now look at John 15, 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I'd like us to read that out loud together and just rehearse it for a minute. Can we do that? Let's read it together. Begin. If ye abide in me. I said believe. Sorry. Let's try it again. Ready? If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask, and it shall be done unto you. Let's say it again. See if we can memorize it. Ready? Here we go. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will.
And it shall be done unto you.
Now, many good preachers have used that verse as a verse to pray down healing. So, well, God wants you to be healed. He says right here, just ask what you will. Well, ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. Other preachers have used it to pray down prosperity and prestige and much, much more. But they've done so falsely. Now hear me very carefully. Does it say that? Yes. But what does it mean? We would do well to make sure that we understand the context of every verse given in Scripture. Because if we don't, we can make the Bible say pretty much anything we want it to say. Peter tried to use that against the Lord Jesus. Are you saying this man's not going to die? What you just said is, what if he doesn't see death? Are you saying that John's never going to die? And he was like, relax, Peter. Worry about yourself. Oh, okay. What was Peter trying to do? Take the word of God out of context. By the way, Satan is a great master at taking the word of God out of context. Now watch. This is not a promise upon which you and I get to pray for a new house. Jesus! Jesus! You said it! I'm claiming it! Honey, let's go get the note. We're going to go buy a new house. Jesus is going to give it to us. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to believe, and it's going to come. I'm going to pray for a new Cadillac. What's that? CR, whatever. It's got a vet engine in it. Sounds like a race car. I'm going to pray for better, a Mustang Shelby. That's what I'm going to pray for. And Jesus is just going to give it to me because he done promised me that I can have a new car, whatever. I will, and I will that I have a new car. Anybody ever seen those preachers? Oh, yeah. They wear like $10,000 suits, and they blow on people, and they fall over backwards. It's not because the Spirit, it's because their breath stinks. I'm just convinced of that. This is not a promise of God that I get to pray and say, now, Lord, you promised I'd have a better job tomorrow. It's not what it's about. This isn't a pray that I pray and say, now, God, you said I could have it. I want to be more comfortable. I want things around me. And I want peace. I don't want any more trouble. I'm just praying it. I'm naming it and claiming it. That's not what the verse is talking about. This is a promise on which you and I should pray, Lord, will you please give me everything I need to spread your truth wherever I live?
Amen.
That's the context. To the ends of the earth. That's the context. You see, he had just said before in John chapter 14, I'm going away, I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. And I'm doing that because there are other people that need Christ. And he's going to work and convict men of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. So you need to follow him. 15 begins and he says, now, if you want to glorify me, you need to understand that I'm the vine, you're the branches. You got to bear fruit. That means that's how I know you're my disciples, because you're spreading this truth. And he says, now, as odd as this may sound, whatever you need to get that done, you got it. Whatever you ask in the context of what I'm telling you to do, I will give it to you. By the way, did you know that God will never call you to do something that he would not enable you to do? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, listen, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, that's God's word. So, Christian, please hear me. People are going to hell without the knowledge and the truth that you and I possess. And if you and I are going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, if we're going to carry this message to them, then we need to pray. Now, should we just pray blindly? No, I've listed a few things that I'd like to share with you. Biblically, I think we should pray for. Number one, we need to pray for boldness. Boldness to speak. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Now, let me just say this. You do not have to pray for the Holy Spirit to go with you. If you're saved, you already got him. Amen. You've already got him. That's a given. In order to be filled with the Spirit, I just need to walk with the Spirit. I need to obey every impulse of the Spirit. So as I'm obeying God, you say, but I still feel a little fearful. I still feel a little limited. Then pray for boldness to speak, because that's what the word means. The word boldness there means confidence. It means openness. It means liberty without shame in the public eye. Now, the one thing that keeps you and I from talking to people about the love of God, the promise of heaven, and the future of hell should they reject Christ is fear. So what do we need? God, will you please help me to be bold with thy word? Help me not to feel that restriction of shame. Would you please help me? God, I'm just flesh, and you know I'm frail, and I'm disabled without you. Would you please give me boldness? Oh, that was handled. In fact, when they were praying, the Bible says the place were shaken. And they went out and they preached the word of God with boldness. They got exactly what they prayed for. Pray for boldness to speak. Secondly, we need to pray to ask the Lord to help us remember the truth. Another reason people don't tell anybody about the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is they say, well, what if someone asks me a question that I don't know the answer to? Well, a wise lady said a long time ago, knowing is not necessarily knowing. Sometimes it's just knowing where to find it. So God says, I've given you my word, so find it. Remember the truth. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've witnessed to several people in my lifetime, and they have stumped the dummy on occasion, or sometime I'm standing there, and a verse, I can't think of the verse. You ever had anything slip your mind and not remember? Probably none of you, but at my age, I'm starting to have my mind slip a little bit. I can't remember why. This morning, I walked in the room, and I'm standing there. My wife says, what are you doing? I was like, I don't know why I'm in here. Looking around. Now, I it was for my glasses, and I couldn't see. You'd think that I would know that. I'm around going, I have no idea what I'm doing in here. I went this way, and I'm looking in the bathroom. No, it's not in there. And looking over here, I was like, oh, I can't see. It was for my glasses. You ever have something that just slipped your mind? Did you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Listen, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, if Jesus said it, and he gives me the Spirit to remember, why shouldn't I be able to say, Lord, will you please help me to remember those verses that I need to? Lord, if someone asks some question off the wall, would you just help me to remember? And even if I can't find it, I can go to the Word of God and I can seek it for myself so I can tell someone, because they need to know. If they need to know the answer to the question, if that's going to keep them from going to heaven and hell, then by golly, I'm going to look for the answer because it's in there. I need to pray for boldness. I need to pray that God would help me to remember the truth because I'm forgetful. Let's just be honest. Let's just pray for the opportunity. Just the opportunity. So now you're going a little far, Pastor. I mean, I was with you. Now you're meddling, because now you're asking me to put myself at the beck and call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly. I'm asking you to submit to the Lord, who, by the way, is Lord of my life. We need to ask the Lord to see the opportunities to witness as a result of our daily circumstances. Paul and Silas had a daily circumstance. They found themselves in prison. Guarantee you, Paul knew exactly what he was doing when they opened the hymn book and started singing Amazing Grace. He knew exactly what he was doing. The earthquake came, all the doors opened. The Philippian jailer said, that's it, I'm committing Harry Carey. Paul said, no, wait a minute. Now he could have said, no, you deserve that. Now he's dead, now I can leave freely. He could have done that freely. He could have been like a bird out of cage and took off, but he didn't. He took the opportunity to tell a man who was wondering, what must I do to be saved? I think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I think of John and Peter going to the temple to pray. And here's a man, I'm on the way, but I'm going to church. But here's a man begging for money. I don't have time for you. He said, you know what I do? I don't have what you're looking for, but such as I have, give I thee. And that's a good motto for every person that's saved. I may not be able to meet the world's needs physically, but I do have the one who can meet every need spiritually. His name is Jesus. Do I really believe who he is? Do I really believe what he did? Do I really believe what he said? Pray for boldness. When's the last time you prayed for God to help you see the opportunity and then to have the liberty to speak? I get it. Look, some people think that I was born with a silver tongue and it's just easy for me to speak. It's not. I still, when I talk to people, yesterday I was out door knocking. I would, hi, I don't even know who I am right now. And you lose your mind sometimes when you're out soul winning because you get sidetracked. You know, they have the ring and you're thinking, they're looking at me right now. They're not going to come. They're just going to look at me stand here. So I got to. And then I look, literally, they had the ring here and then they had the nest up there. And I'm like. And then I'm thinking to myself, because I have the ring, I'm thinking, I look like the idiot that I watch all the time at my door. And you get sidetracked. Then they come to the door and you're like, hi, I'm Kyle. And I probably, you know, you just think it comes easy for everybody. It doesn't come easy for anybody. Sometimes you have to ask, God, help me to speak. Help me to have the right mind when they open the door. Help me to take the opportunity. If they're before me, God, that's the opportunity that I need. And by the way, some of you had opportunities this week. And some of us took them. Some of us didn't. Now what we need to pray is say, God, would you give us another opportunity? Could I have it again? I missed it that time. God, I missed it. I'm so sorry. Let's have a group therapy session this morning. How many have ever missed an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus? Oh, man, every one of us. I feel much better now. Let's pray the last thing and we're done. Here's a good one. Pray for grace. Well, that's a good one. Pray for grace. You see, my approach to people and my speech concerning the judgment of God on sin and salvation by grace must be spoken with grace. Must be. It must be. Do you know why? Do you know what happens if I don't? I become judgmental. I become condescending. I become someone who actually deserved to be saved and, you know, too bad you rejected Christ. No. It's favor, friend. God had favor on me. If you got saved, God had favor on you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You didn't get saved by works, lest you're going to stand up there and boast. The Bible is completely clear. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, not whosoever shall work for the name of the Lord, shall be saved. The promise of God is grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I don't know about you. Whenever I find myself in an opportunity to witness after I prayed for boldness and asked God to help me to remember the truth, I need his grace. Lord, I need you right now, because what I'm about to say and go into is going to determine heaven or hell for this person. And I certainly know that you want them to go to heaven, so don't let me get in the way. Have you ever flubbed up a witness opportunity by getting in the way? You get sidetracked and you just flub the whole opportunity. Here's what I love about it. Most of the time when I flub up an opportunity and I think like I'm just, you know, my mind's going 400 miles an hour and I'm stumble tripping over all the words and you go, oh, this was awful. God says, I'm going to give you grace, and they get saved anyway. Amen. So that was the worst explanation of the gospel I've ever. Why do you want to get saved? I look at some people and say, why in the world would you want to get saved after that awful mess? I don't even make sense of what I'm saying. How did that happen? Grace. God said, you were just a bumbling fool, and it's not because of you anyway. By the way, the Bible says it's the foolishness of preaching. And so it's amazing what we can pray for. Now watch. God does not grant grace because of my work. He gives grace for my work. And that's what we need. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe it or not? Do you really believe? Because following necessitates believing. Why would I follow someone I can't believe in? Why would I follow Jesus if he was not who he said he was, and he did not do exactly what he said he did, and he did not fulfill all that he said he was going to fulfill? And if I believe, then that necessitates that I would proclaim it, because I really believe that there is a fiery hell reserved for the devil and his angels and all who will reject Jesus Christ as their only hope. And if I believe there's a heaven that's much better, and it is much better, then it necessitates I proclaim. And then if I'm going to proclaim that it necessitates, man, I need so much help. God, I need you. I need your help. Will you proclaim him tomorrow? because you believe him today? Let me say this. If you've never repented of your sin and trusted Christ in your Savior, will you believe him today? Would you call on him to save your soul? Will you pray for that? Would you proclaim him tomorrow as you go to work or into the school? And will you pray for help today because you believe? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your touch. I thank you for your truth. And I pray, Lord, for today and tomorrow and days as you would allow us to live on this earth, that we would be genuine followers of Christ. Do we really believe? Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ of God. Lord, I believe that you were God manifest in the flesh, that you came, that you lived a sinless life, that you died a vicarious death for me and all the world, and that you rose again the third day. I believe when people die, they're going to go to heaven or hell. And the determination of their destination is predicated on what they do with Jesus. I believe that. And I believe that you're faithful to save and that you're ready to forgive and that you're full of compassion and of great mercy. God, I believe that you save to the uttermost. I believe there's not a sin too great that a sinner cannot be saved or a saint cannot be recovered. I believe that. Now, God, help me to be faithful to proclaim it. Lord, for every believer here, for every follower of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would please, God, help us. Forgive us where we've missed opportunities. Help our eyes to be lifted up because the fields are wide already. Help us not to be sidetracked or distracted. Rather, help us to be focused and looking unto Jesus. Help us to be mindful of your holiness. Help us to be mindful of your need to see people saved. Lord, I pray for those that are here that have not Christ. They're lost and without hope, without certainty. I pray that they would be saved. I pray for those that are lost that are connected to this church family who need to be saved. God, please direct us. And will you please remind us of what we've heard today, that others would be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask you this morning, if you're here, you're a child of God and you know it, how many would say, I want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus in my life this morning. I readily offer myself to him today. I want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many would say that this morning? Just lift up your hand real quick. I want to submit to the Lord this morning. I want to submit. He's the Lord of my life. He has control. You put it down. Thank you. How many would say, if that means taking the opportunity to share with someone, given the opportunity, I want to be faithful and I want God to help me to be faithful in that. How many would say, that's my prayer today. Will you pray for me, preacher? Anybody? Hands all over the building. You can put them down. I wonder if you're here and you've never repented of your sin. You've never let Jesus save you. And you're not assured if you died that you'd be in heaven. I wonder this morning if you'd say, Pastor, no one's ever told it like you've told it. No one's ever shown me from the Bible how I could have complete assurance of my salvation. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick so I can pray for it and put it down? Anybody at all? Pastor, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I would like to have that assurance from Scripture. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick and put it down. I'll pray for you. I won't come to you. I will not embarrass you. Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm lost. All right. The vast majority of us said today, I want to submit to the Lordship of Christ in my life. Maybe this morning you'd pray for a lost loved one, or you'd pray for a lost friend. You'd pray and say, God, helping me, I want to take advantage of every opportunity this week. God, help my eyes to be open. Help me to remember the truth. Help me to remember and cause me to remember what I really believe about heaven and hell because of who you are. You are the resurrected Son of the living God. Maybe this morning we'd have a sweet time of prayer, maybe here at the altar, maybe there in your seat. Maybe there's some things, friend, that you need to get right in your life. There's sin that's besetting you and keeping you from telling someone about Christ because you feel unworthy. We're all unworthy. But here's the good promise. Confess it, forsake it, you'll find mercy, and God will give you a new start this morning. Confess it. Get it right. Maybe you're not taking advantage of the opportunities because you can't see him, because you've been blinded. God, help us in this invitation. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and I want to pray for every hand that was raised, or very many, 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 many hands were raised. Many heads were nodding. I want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want him to be directly in control of my life. I pray that you would help them, Lord, to submit in every area. Whatever you lead, I pray they would follow because of what they believe. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for those that raised their hands that said that they want to take every opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ with somebody, to share what happened to them and forgiveness of sin. Lord, will you please solidify that decision? Would you please cause us to have people on our mind about who we're praying for and who we're seeking after? God, you died for the whole world. Everybody is a candidate for salvation. Now, would you please help us to see those people? Will you bring them across our path? Would you please save them, not because of us, but because of you? I pray that you would help us yield to us, Lord. Please help us to yield to your Holy Spirit and help us to follow where you lead us. I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have the piano play. If you need to come here this morning to the altar just to pray, I'm going to have Brother Lee sing a hymn of invitation. I have decided to follow Jesus. If God's spoken to your heart this morning and you need to come, why don't you come right now as he sings the very first verse. Let's pray this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. God, help me. God, help me. I want to seize the opportunities. God, I'm scared.